Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 9, which is where we will be tonight, as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Just think about that for a minute, and perhaps you have, over your walk with the Lord, thought about that. Another probably very familiar verse, maybe this one isn't as familiar as some of them that we've looked at, but surely you've read it, you've heard it, you've thought about it. And the first time I read this verse as a brand new Christian, I did what most brand new Christians do when they read the word. As they're reading, they read it, and then they read the next verse, and then they read the next verse, and the next verse, and the next verse. I didn't really stop and think about the full meaning of it. You're brand new. You can't. Everything is new. You only can take in so much. But it wasn't too much longer. There was one day early in my walk with the Lord that I, as I was going through the Bible again or reading the book of John again, I came across this verse one more time, and it hit me. The words of Jesus hit me, especially the first phrase, as the Father loved me. And I just stopped and I said, what? What? As the Father has loved Jesus? That's the way Jesus loves me? That just is mind-boggling. I can't comprehend that. I can't take that in. But it impacted my life, and it impacted my life so much at that time that I got a personalized license plate with John 15:9 on it and had that on my car for several years till one day I realized it was costing extra money every year at registration. I'm a tightwad. I thought, well, I can get that on a bumper sticker for free. So I didn't even take a picture of it. I should have took a picture of it, but I didn't. I didn't think about it. But that's how much that verse at that time, it really hit me. It really impacted me. God's love, his love for me is like his love for Jesus. Now, a lot of things in Scripture are mind-boggling for me. It passes my understanding, my comprehension. I just don't get it. The Godhead surpasses my understanding. I'm sure it does yours too. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God, and yet three forms. And so, you try to get your mind around that, and then you try to get your mind around the fact that God, who loves his Son, loves me the same way. That's really hard. It's hard to comprehend. But if you just take, okay, God the Father, a father, and for those of us who have children, we're moms, we have children, you know the love you have in your heart for your children. And God the Father has such a greater love for his Son, God the Son. We can kind of begin to understand that a little bit more, because those of us who are moms, the love that we have for our children, we'd lay down our lives for our kids. We do desperate things for our kids because of our love. So, God the Father, the love that he has for his Son, all through Scripture, God's love is revealed, and the love he has for his Son is revealed. When Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, and a voice from heaven proclaimed from God, this is God speaking, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's the love of a father. In the Gospels, Jesus speaks of his relationship with his Father. I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. Me and the Father, we are one. And the intimacy, the trust, the submission that Jesus had to his Father, the dependence that he had. I didn't come here to do my will. I do only those things that my Father wants me to do. All of that speaks of a loving relationship that God the Father had with God the Son. And you think about the fellowship and the communion that they had. Several times in the Gospels, it tells us that Jesus went alone to pray. He's seeking the Father. He's communing with him in prayer, being alone with him, and seeking for his will and his direction. What do you want me to do? And I mean, can you imagine Jesus, God the Son, who's in heaven? And then here we are at this time of year, Christmas time. God sends his Son in the form of a human, of a baby. In Philippians 3, he tells us that he humbled himself. You're just thinking, you know, you can't think too much because then you can, your brain starts smoking and then you can start getting a little weird too. But you know, did they miss that? He's not in heaven, he's on earth. They missed that fellowship that they had before. It was a completely different way now. But the love is there. They have the same heart. They have the same mind. They have the same will, but they're separated in a sense. In that Jesus is not in heaven at that time. Just the love that was there. And Jesus said, this is the love that the Father has for me. I have for you. The Bible says that God is love. He is creator, so he has created love. He is the one who defines what love is. Other people try to, but he defines what love is, what true love is, what the Bible calls agape love is. You know, there's lots of different forms of love, different ways love is demonstrated, different levels of love, which we're not going to go into. But God defines his love. And he demonstrates his love to us. Jesus demonstrated the Father's will. Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's demonstrated the Father's love to us while he was on earth. You look at Jesus, look at his life. Look what he did for people, how he treated people. And then what he did ultimately in bringing salvation to people. But then when he rose, what the love that he has demonstrated to us in that, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to come. I can't be here, but this is going to be much better for him to live in you, to be that comforter and that helper and to empower you. He provided for us his love. And then it tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and he ever lives to make intercession for us. That's love. That's love demonstrated. And the Bible also tells us that we were created in the image of God. And in that, he has given us the capacity to love others, to love him and to love others. And he has put within our hearts a need to be loved by him, to be loved by other people. And I think that this need that we've been given to be loved, I think that's why rejection is one of the worst things that we experience here on earth is rejection, because we are made to be loved. We have a need to be loved. We have a need to be accepted. But we live in a world that constantly, continually rejects and pushes away. Rejection is unavoidable in this world. Any kind of betrayal that we go through is rejection. Any kind of bullying, being made fun of, whether it's when you're 5 years old in kindergarten, at, you know, some little kids making fun of you, or as an adult, it's a form of rejection. Being slandered, being criticized, being judged, it's all rejection. Someone's anger or unforgiveness toward you is a form of rejection. And any kind of rejection, any kind, is painful. We have a need to be loved. We have a need to be accepted. So that is painful, and especially if that betrayal, that rejection, that criticism, whatever it might be, comes from those that we love the most. There have been scientific studies on the effects that rejection has on human beings. Now, there's been tons of psychological studies on that. We all know those effects of children who are abandoned, rejected, and, you know, all kinds. I mean, it just can mess you up. But they've also done scientific studies on this, where scientists who study the brain, and that's one of my little side interests, hobbies, study the brain, how it works, and all of that. I wish I was smarter so I could understand more of it and retain all that I read, but it's interesting to me. So they did this study where they took, you know, however many people, and they can do MRIs on the brain, and they, you know, your brain can light up. It shows different areas. They can see depression through an MRI. They can show, it can show aggressive behavior. It shows ADD. It can show all kinds of problems that can actually happen in our brain. So these studies, they've took however many people. While they're in the MRI and the imaging is going on, they asked them to recall a recent rejection just to see what would happen to the brain. And they discovered a very interesting thing, in that the area of the brain that becomes activated or lights up on an image when we have physical pain inflicted on us, you know, and the pain signals and everything that lights up on the brain, when those people are thinking about a time where they had been rejected, those same areas of the brain that signal pain light up too. So that tells the scientists, and it tells us, that that's why even the smallest bit of rejection hurts way more than we think it should. Well, that really shouldn't hurt, but it does hurt. It does hurt. Actually, the literally causes pain, emotional pain, but it causes pain. That's very interesting to me. There isn't a person in this room or a person alive who has ever been alive who has not been rejected one way or the other. Some people face more rejection than others, but everybody has been rejected. And when we are rejected, we feel unloved, we feel unwanted, we can even feel like we're wrong or we're unlovable, we're not worthy of love. And do you know who has experienced the most rejection and therefore the most pain? Jesus. Jesus. Who loves his people. For God so loved the world. That's great love. That's deep love. And the people that he loves rejected him. So Jesus not only experienced and endured the tremendous physical pain, the scourging, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the slapping, the carrying the cross, the nails in the cross, hanging on the cross, all of that excruciating physical pain, but he experienced the betrayal and the rejection and the slander of those who he loved. He knew, he knows that kind of pain. There are two words that go together in the Bible that I love and I'm sure you love. And those two words are, but God. Don't you love that? But God. But God loved Jesus. Jesus had the Father's love every step of the way, with every bit of betrayal, with every bit of rejection, with every bit of physical pain, emotional pain. He had the love of the Father, the security of love from his Father, the comfort of his love, the security, the just the immersion of his love. Ephesians 2:4 tells us, as it tells us what we once were, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us. So, I don't want to talk about rejection. I don't want to talk about pain. I want to talk about God's love. Do you ever, ever tire of hearing about how much God loves you? Do you ever get tired of thinking about that? Or somebody's going to tell me again that he loves me? No, we don't get tired of that at all. And probably, you know, I mean, if we're all women here, and those of us who are married, we're all different, but do you ever get tired of hearing your husband say that he loves you? I ask. I'm told a lot, but I ask anyway at very strange times, but I do ask because I want to hear it. Just tell me one more time, and why is it that you love me? You know, I want to hear it. What's the song that little kids learn that we probably learned, even if we didn't go to church? Somehow we learned this song when we were little. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That can bring you to tears at times when you sing that song because of his love. We don't get tired of hearing about his love. We don't get tired of talking about his love. The problem is how in the world do you begin and where do you end when you talk about God's love, when you try to put a message together about God's love? It's very overwhelming. It's like, I don't know, where do you go? You can go forever. You can go in any direction and talk about his love. You can go anywhere in the Bible and talk about his love. And, you know, you just don't know where to begin and where to end, which I don't. And so I'm just going to give you some of the ways that he has demonstrated his love for you, for me. One of those ways is we are his workmanship, tells us in Ephesians. We are his work of art. And also Psalm 139, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. God showed his love and his pleasure in creating us. creating you to be you. So next time you want to have an argument with the person in the mirror, stop. Don't bash God's work of art. His love. His love. He's demonstrated his love for us by salvation. For God so loved the world. That's love. No greater love has this than that one should lay down his life for his friends. For God so loved the world. He gave his son, Jesus, laying down his life for us. Romans 5, that God demonstrates his love in that Christ died for us, for sinners, for the ungodly. 1 John 3:1 in the Amplified, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown to us, that we would be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. What love is that? He demonstrates his love for us with forgiveness. Jesus took our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we would be righteous. He takes our sin and he cleanses it and he remembers it no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. We may not get that from other people, but his love gives us that. His love gives us forgiveness. And he knows we're going to just go do it again. He knows, but he loves. In his love, he forgives us. In his love, he shows us mercy. Not getting what we deserve, he gives us mercy. God himself proclaims that he is merciful. In Exodus, the Lord God, he is merciful. His mercy is merciful and abounding in mercy. Every day his mercies are new, and every day he pours out his mercy upon our lives. That's love. He shows his love to us with his compassion. I just love that word, compassion. Oh, you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion. He knows. He understands. He pities us. He gets it. He knows. Okay, I know your weakness. I know you try. I know you fail. I know you did that on purpose. I know you have a sin nature. I know they hurt you. I know all that. I have compassion on you. He shows his love to us by being long-suffering. He is so patient, so patient. Other people may not be patient with us. Other people may expect perfection. He doesn't. He waits. He waits. He works and he waits. Peter calls him the divine long-suffering. And he is gracious. Jesus, full of grace and truth, giving us so much that we do not deserve. You know, mercy, I'm not getting what I deserve. Thank you. Thank you. I don't get what I deserve. But grace is, you don't get what you deserve, but here, let me give you more. More goodness. Blessing upon blessing. That's his grace. And he shows his love through his kindness. And kindness is just such a kind word. I just love that word, kindness. Psalm 117:2, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Jeremiah 31:3, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you to myself by my loving kindness. One of my favorite verses on kindness is Titus 3:4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, love that. When the kindness was, and here we are. When did the love of God, our Savior, appear to us? Christmas time. You know, the little baby in a manger. He appeared to us. It was his kindness toward us. All his love, different facets of his love. You know, we can sit here and hear all of that. We can know all that. I'm sure you know all that. You know the Lord. You've read his word. You know, you've been told, yes, Jesus loves me. But how do we get from knowing in our minds that God loves me, that Jesus loves me, to really having it go in our heart and experiencing it? And if you forgive this word, feel his love for you. How do we get that? I mentioned when I started that this verse first impacted me as a new Christian, but only as much as it could at that time, because you know we learn here and then we go deeper and deeper, as we've talked about week after week, how we're learning the depths of the truths over our walk with the Lord in a deeper way. I know that some people do, but for whatever reason, I do not. I've never doubted God's love for me. I don't struggle with that. I've never doubted that. I know that he loves me. I have been secure in his love for me. I'm a fairly concrete person. I'm a logical person. I'm a practical person. So if his word tells me that he loves me, then he loves me. Whether I feel that or not, whether I think I deserve it or not, or whatever it might be, I know that he loves me. So as a new Christian, and then when the light went on with that, it's like, wow. Oh yeah, I know he loved me, but boy, he loves me as much as God loves the Son. Wow. Okay. I believe that. I accept that. He's demonstrated it for me in those ways that I shared and so many more. And he continues to. Yet, it can still stay in my mind and my logic and not go into the depths of my heart and my soul, where there is a sense, a yes, I have experienced, I feel, I experience the love that he has for me. Jesus at one time was in the house of a Pharisee. A Pharisee had invited him over and he went, and he was in the house of the Pharisee. And during that time that he was there, there came a woman in the house who was known for being a sinner, which implies she got around. Everybody knew what she did for a living. She was a notorious sinner. And here she is in the house, coming in, falling at his feet, crying, washing his feet with her tears and anointing him with oil and all that. And of course, the Pharisee was indignant. He did not like that because, after all, she is a sinner. So Jesus told him a story of two debtors. One man owned an enormous amount of money to the bank, let's just say. And then there was another man who he didn't owe that much, but he had a small debt to the bank. And yet the banker, out of the goodness of his heart, he forgave both of the debts. And Jesus asked the Pharisee, who do you think would be more thankful? Who do you think would be more appreciative and more loving? And the obvious answer is, well, the one who received the greater forgiveness of his debt, right? And he told the Pharisee, you know, I came in here, you didn't offer me anything, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't, and here he's the Pharisee. And here this woman, this sinner, She came in, she washed his feet, and she worshiped him and bowed at Jesus' feet. Now, the Pharisee knew the scriptures. He knew the love of God from the scriptures. He knew, and he was probably pretty confident in that. This sinner, she knows nothing other than the fact she's a sinner, and she's heard of a man who loves people. And so she came in and she received that forgiveness of her sin, that cleansing, that acceptance. There's no more, there wasn't any rejection, no betrayal, just love. And she realized she did not deserve that. I think maybe not all of us, but a lot of us start there in our Christian walks. I certainly did. You know, you kind of start as a Pharisee, and you know all of this, and you kind of get, you know, you understand little by little by little, and that realization of your own sin and your own heart and the love of God and his forgiveness, that can all be incrementally in our lives too as we learn and grow and walk with the Lord over time. But for me, the longer I have walked with the Lord, the more I realize how ugly my sin is, how rotten my motives can be, how hurtful it is to him. And once in a while, he just shows you who you are without him. He shows you that your heart, that Jeremiah said that the heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. And he shows you that, and it's good. It's good to see, because then you have that, it goes from that knowledge into your heart. And you know, you sense it because you're so unworthy. You don't deserve his love, but he gives it to you. And we can live our entire Christian life as a Pharisee. But it's so much better when we see our own sin, as this woman did, and realize that Jesus loves us, he accepts us in this condition, in the depravity of our own sin and our own heart. And that's when we experience the love of God. And we know, and we know, and we know, and we know, not because our brain, our intellect, our logic is telling us, because we know in our heart that he loves us. And we love him more and more and more, and we experience his love more and more. 1 John 4:19 tells us we love him because he first loved us. And sometimes it's more impactful, I think, the longer you've walked with the Lord, when you have an attitude or you do something or whatever that is, it's just flat out sinful. It's just ugly. It's just dark. And you're shocked that such a one as you could do that, could think that, could say that, or whatever it might be. And you're shamed for it. And yet, at the same time, there's no condemnation, because you know the love of God, because you know that that's been in there all this time. He knew that. It just comes out. And he loves and he cleanses anyway. And I hope that all makes sense to you. But when you experience that, not that I want you to sin, or have a remembrance of that so you can experience it. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. It's good to have a fresh awareness of all we've been forgiven, because that brings a fresh awareness of His mercy, of His compassion, of His grace, of His kindness, of His long-suffering, and His love. So the next time you feel betrayed or rejected by somebody's words or their actions, just remember, stand up tall within your heart. Sing that song, "Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me," knowing that your Heavenly Father, He delights in you. He does. And He loves you with an everlasting, unconditional, unchanging love. It is only His love. It is only God's love for you that will pull you out of the pit of depression, of despair, of loneliness, of insecurity, of fear, of whatever it might be. It is God's love. Only His love can do that, because His love is powerful. It is alive. It is true. It doesn't change. He's the only one in our lives that doesn't change. He will not change His mind about you. Do you know that? Do you know that no matter what, He will not change His mind about you? You can't make Him love you any less, and you can't make him love you any more. Once again, Jesus said, and this is in the Amplified, "I have loved you just as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love." And the Amplified adds, "And do not doubt my love for you." Remain in my love, or in the New King James, abide in my love. It means to settle down in and be secure in. And that's what Jesus wants. He wants you, He wants me to settle down in His love for you. Settle down and be secure in His love for you. And before we close, if you flip over to Ephesians chapter 3, I want to read Paul's prayer with you. I'll read it out loud and you can just kind of read it along with me. And then as we're reading, that it would stir your heart and this would be a prayer of yours. Paul said in Ephesians 3:14, he's praying, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you," my prayer for you, you pray this for me, you pray this for everybody around you, "that God would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That we would know the love of Christ, the height, the depth, the width, the breadth, that passes. He's asking, "God, would you help them to know how great your love is that they can't understand? It's going to pass their knowledge, their understanding. It surpasses it. But help them to understand it anyway." And that's what He wants for you and for my life tonight. And Father, I pray once again, Lord, this love of yours, it will take an eternity for us to discover how deep and how great it is. And Lord, we can talk about it without feeling it. We can talk about it just knowing it. But Lord, tonight I pray wherever my sisters are in their lives, in their struggles, in their walks with you, would you help each one to experience your love and to know without a doubt how great your love is for them, that you will never, ever, ever betray them. You will never, ever reject them. You will never turn your back. You will not leave or forsake. Thank you, Father, that we are accepted in the beloved. Thank you for your great love for us that we cannot comprehend, but will you help us, Lord? Help us to receive, to know, and to love you back. In Jesus' name, amen.